Well, we've digressed enough. We're going to launch into today's message. Today's message is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Title of today's sermon is Why I Don't Want Normal. And the text that I have chosen to use is from Genesis 16, and it's verse 7 and 8. If you want to turn there, you're going to see a very familiar accounting of Sarai and Hagar and Abram and this whole event going on of the birth of Ishmael. And I'm going to share today verses 7 and 8a. We're going to read them there, verse 7 and 8a, and it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness." Notice that, in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" Heavenly Father, this is your word for us today, and I pray now that you would take it and use it for our good and for your glory. Remove the distractions of this day and allow us now to focus upon this word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to welcome also all of our Stony Brook listeners. Every week they gather and watch our service. We are so thankful for the opportunity that this service can serve in that way. Thanks all of you at home too. I recognize this is not as good as being here would be, but I'm thankful for the support and the encouragements every week. We get all kinds of notes and all kinds of email and just thanksgiving for the service that we're able to provide here via live stream. You're going to notice by the title Why I Don't Want Normal, and I wanted to preface this with a couple of ideas here. And I was thinking of a way to introduce this message. I've been really thinking a lot about this whole COVID crisis. And I think one of the phrases that I have heard most in the midst of it, and probably I've said it too, hundreds of times, I just can't wait for things to get back to normal. And I was really convicted by that because I recognize that maybe normal isn't always the best place to be. And I also recognize there's a tendency in all of us that once we get through a crisis, we're quick to fall back onto old habits. Example for us at home, Gloria and I, man, we get along so good. We just love each other, enjoy spending time with one another. But there are these rare occasions that there's a little bit of friction in our relationship. And it most often occurs between my slackness and her busyness at home. She is thorough at home. She cleans and dusts and does everything. I don't do a whole lot at home, okay? We kind of have this agreement that she takes care of the inside, I take care of the outside, okay? And there's not a whole lot going on outside. And I remember one day we were talking about this, and Gloria was pretty frustrated because we have a hardwood kitchen floor. And she was down on her hands and knees rubbing this thing, and I'm probably standing looking at her going, saying, "Hey, what's for supper, honey?" You know, and anyway, we got into a little bit of a disagreement. And then through that disagreement, it was really kind of tense for a while, like for like an hour. You could just kind of feel the heaviness in the air. And then finally, I came out and I broke down. I says, "Gloria, we need to fix this. What's going on?" Then she explained to me that she feels that sometimes she has to do everything at home and I don't do anything. And that's right, by the way, okay? So I said, "You know what, honey, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take over wiping the floor on the kitchen floor. I'm going to take that over and clean it for you on a weekly basis." She was thrilled. We kissed, we made up, things went on. Guess how long that's lasted? Maybe 2 weeks, all right? Gloria's back to cleaning that floor. But my point is this, once we get through a crisis, it's really easy to go back to our old habits. I know that in my own life. And that's why I talk today about why I don't want normal, because I do believe that God is doing a good work in our lives right now. And I recognize there's some things about our normal life that we want to get back to, and that's good too. But I do think it's really a good time of us to consider what God is doing. And if we're just hoping to get back to normal, that might not be the best of attitudes. Therefore, this is the theme: be careful what you wish for, especially if it is a return to normal. Okay? And I'm going to use this text of Genesis 16 to illustrate why that would be true. First of all is this question: where have you come from? Okay, we need to look at that question. Where have you come from? And you're going to see that question here comes from the angel of the Lord. Verse 8, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? This question is directly asked of Hagar. Now, I'm not going to go through all the details of this text because there's many messages in this text, but I want us to, first of all, a little bit of backdrop here. Of course, Hagar is the servant of Sarai, and Sarai is the wife of Abram. Remember, Abram has been promised all these kids, but Sarai is not able to have babies. And again, they took matters into their own hands, and Hagar came to be impregnated by Abram, and they had a son named Ishmael, and long story that gets really complicated. But the point is, what I love about this text, you see, first of all, is all the way through Scripture, we don't see Scripture sanitizing the faults of saints. We would see their sins and their warts and everything else. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about Scripture. So we would see here in a weakness, I believe, of faith, that this event came to happen. There was a place here where Abram and Sarai both didn't fully trust in the promises of God, and they took things into their own hands. And as a consequence of this, Hagar became pregnant. And when Sarai found this out, she got mad about this and sent Hagar out into the wilderness, verse 7. That's where she was at. She was out in this wilderness. And I want us to recognize here this question that the angel of the Lord asked, where have you come from? That's a good question for us today. Where have you come from? We're into this COVID thing, what, 2.5 months, give or take? Where have you come from? And I'm going to lay out today, and again, I'm being a little bit cynical, maybe a little bit skeptical, but just based upon my own life, this is what I would say. Where have we come from? First of all, we have come from a place of busyness. We have come from a place of activity. We have come from a place of plump, full schedules, so jam-packed you can't squeeze anything else into those schedules. Activities and events and commitments and responsibilities. Run here, run there, do this, do that, sign up for this, go there. We know what it's like. That's where we came from. That's what our lives were like before this event happened. All of us were way too busy. Was reading some data this week that the average American, in fact, 40% of all Americans work 50 hours plus a week. And I recognize there's a lot of you out there saying, wow, Pastor, I wish I could get back to 50 hours a week. But 40% of all Americans work more than 50 hours a week. Do you know that in a recent survey that nearly every pastor, most pastors, in fact, report working 3 to 4 nights a week out of their house? They're gone 3 to 4 nights a week. 70% of those pastors said 3 to 4 nights a week, they're out of their house. And we would again see what happens when we become so busy. And in fact, isn't that the kind of the word that we use? In fact, we had a sermon last year about the badge of busyness and about the idea that sometimes we kind of wear that badge of busyness, like, well, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. And you know what? I dislike that word so much, but I find myself using it all the time because it is. Our schedules are full of activity and of events and of things that we're going to do and things we're going to go to and all this. And I want us to recognize where we came from. We came from that place of business, and what did it get us? It got us tired. It got us anxious. It got us disheartened. It got us running at a breakneck speed from one thing to the next. And let me tell you this, dear friends, I will guarantee you this to be true. The hurried life is not a holy life. And busyness is one of the greatest enemies to faithfulness. Busyness is a great enemy to our faithfulness. And that's the place that we have come from. I believe also we've come from a place of consumerism. And again, I'm speaking maybe too skeptically of Western Christianity as a whole, but let's be honest, hasn't worship kind of developed into this entertainment for us? We want to hear the best singers and the best instruments, and we want the newest music, and we want our pastor to be the coolest guy out there, and we want all this stuff. We're here really to be entertained, aren't we? In fact, we know that's true because when we leave here, what's sometimes the biggest critique of a service? People say, I didn't get anything out of that. Who said worship was about you? And yet we've made it all about us, haven't we? It's about my personal opinion about what I like, what the songs I like, what I don't like, all of that. It's become like a country club, hasn't it? We have to admit that. That in our flesh, that's what we desire about a church, that a church is to please us. A church is to make us happy. The church is to do what I want it to do, because after all, I give to the church. Therefore, I should get back from the church. And the reality is that that's what we have developed, especially in America today regarding the church. It's really become a form of entertainment, and not surprisingly so. We're a people that sit home and binge watch Netflix, all right? So we're used to that. We're used to always seeing something to stimulate our senses 24/7. So why should that be any different when we come to church? It's not, but that's the place we've come from. We've come to expect the church to take care of us, to feed us, to babysit us, and to entertain us. That's the place that we've come from, dear friends. That's the question that the angel of the Lord asked. Where have you come from? That's where we've come from. We've come from a place of busyness, and we've come from a place of entertainment. I believe also we've come from a place of worshiping other gods. And one of the great, I think, ironies of this season of time is this. Is that, let's be honest, a lot of the gods of this culture have died. The god of sports, the god of health, the God of certainty, all of these things that we would worship and we would work towards, affluence, all of these things have been broken by this COVID season of time. And you know what? I'm going to urge you today that before we start resurrecting these gods with a little g, by the way, gods with a little g, before we begin resurrecting these gods with a little g, let us be very careful to see the place that we have come from and to rightly recognize the work of the Lord even now in His place. It's a good question. I think it's a fair question that we all need to ask ourselves, especially in this time. Verse 8, where have you come from? Let's really do an audit of your life prior to COVID. Yes, there was a lot of good. I'm confident of that. And yet, let's be honest. Some of these things that we just detailed, they would describe you, wouldn't they? They would describe the longing of your heart as well, wouldn't they? And dear friends, we need to always recognize that place where we have come from. That's truth number one as to why I don't want normal. Second idea is this: where are you at? We have to look at that. What are the places now that we find ourselves at? 2.5 months, 3 months into this deal, where do we find ourselves at right now? What is the situation? Where do we find ourselves? First of all, I believe we find ourselves at what I would call a place of attention. And what do I mean by that? A place of attention is this: God has finally gotten our attention. Now, it took the stopping of the entire known world to do that, but He's finally got your attention, doesn't He? You're finally taking some time to think about the things that God is doing even in the midst of this. And maybe some of you are even wondering, is God working at all? He is working. But what I love about this whole process is that God has finally gotten our attention. He has finally got us riveted to Him. And you know, it's interesting, whether you believe this is all some big conspiracy or whether you believe this is the real deal, whatever that is, I believe God has our attention in this season of time. And I think it's a shame on us that He had to stop the whole world in order to do so. Isn't that ironic? Literally, the world has stopped in this season, but God finally has our attention. And I find it interesting, too, that so often when we're at a place of crisis, when we're at this place of trial or tribulation, it's a place that none of us want to be at, and in fact, all of us would want to avoid it. And yet, when we're in the midst of it, it is in that place, it's in the wilderness, it's in the cave, it's in that place of hardship, it's in that place of trial, that we learn the most, not only about ourselves, but also about our God. So you see, dear friends, God indeed has our attention, and we need to give thanks to Him for that, that He finally has grabbed our attention, and that He finally has us focused upon Him and upon His ways and what He would desire. The second idea that I want to build about this is not only does He have our attention, but we are at a place of no control. Has that not become evident to you and to me? That we don't have any control in this. I mean, it has been crazy, this word fluid we use all the time, but literally, we go from making a plan one day that we think this is the best plan ever, and the next day it changes. Can you imagine that? That's exactly what's happening day by day now. We learn of more data or of different data or of whatever that is, but there is a constant, you see, sense of change and unpredictability in our lives that is part of what's going to go on now, I believe, for a long time to come. This is not just a mere interruption in our lives, dear friends. This is a disruption. And every facet of our lives has been impacted and has been changed as God gets our attention. And dear friends, we need to recognize that today. And we need especially to recognize that we're at a place of what I would call wilderness. We're at that place where God has our attention, where our focus can be upon Him, and where He can teach us those things that He desires to teach us. And dear friend, how quick we are to desire a release from the wilderness, when in fact it's at the place of a wilderness that again we learn the most about ourselves and about our God. And now I pray that we would not be in such a hurry to get back to normal, but that we would be in a hurry to come to realize what God desires to teach us in the wilderness. And then that we would not be a people that discount the wilderness or try to avoid the wilderness. Thinking of all the times in Scripture where we see the wilderness used so powerfully. We see it used in Elijah's day. We see him being fed by the brook in a wilderness by ravens. And it was in that time again that God came and strengthened him, especially for the call that he had ahead of him. We would see in Moses' life again, meeting with God on a mountain all by himself, that smoke all around, so great and significant and magnificent was this time that Moses was in this very place of God. But it was in those times especially that God taught Moses and the people who he was. Moses led the people through 40 years in the wilderness. Again, really a test of their obedience and a test if they would come to recognize who God is truly. We would see Paul in the book of Acts. Remember when he was converted, he talks about in the book of Galatians, he went away 3 years to Arabia, to the desert wilderness again. For 3 years' time, God was trained in God's schoolhouse in the wilderness. And I believe that training made Paul the man that he became to be because God was at work. How about Jesus? Again, we would see he spent 40 days in the wilderness before his public ministry began. He was being prepared even by his heavenly Father as he went out to that place. So, dear friends, do not avoid and do not run from the place of wilderness. That's where we're at right now. I believe that is where we are at right now. We're at this place of wilderness, and let us not avoid that. Let us not run from that, but let us learn from that. Because when we're at a place of wilderness, you know what happens? All of a sudden, we find ourselves also at a place of opportunity. Opportunities galore have been opened up in this season of time, especially for the church. I marvel at the outreach that we've been able to have even through this live stream. The amount of people all over this country in different states, different places, and different nations even that are able to hear the word of the gospel through this means. And again, God is using this for good. And I pray that we would see that today. He's calling us to the opportunity ahead of us. And I believe, dear friends, that adaptability is absolutely critical for us as we move ahead. Let's not be so quick to just go back to the normal, but let's adapt and see what God has for us in the future. Where else could this have happened that in about a 3-day period of time, we go from a full worship down to no public worship? Schools are closed, no more meetings, no more nothing, and all of a sudden we're learning about things called Zoom, we're learning to live stream, we're learning about Google Classrooms, all these things. These, again, are opportunities to adapt, and I believe that we have a call to do that. That adaptability you see in crisis draws out the best in us, and this is an opportunity now that we would have all the more to impact people for the Lord. And again, I'm not saying at all that I don't want to go back to corporate worship. We're going to talk about that in another sermon. That's important too. But dear friends, let's not rush away from the place God is putting us now. Let us not rush from that place of opportunity, and let us not rush from the place that I call personal reformation. Do you know that when we reflect upon the church and the corporate gathering of God and any changes that we desire to see in the corporate gathering of God, that those changes must first be evidenced in your personal life? You see, personal reformation, personal change, always precedes corporate change. It's really been laid upon my heart as I think about this, of all the people that I've talked to about how this time, because of the slowing down in their schedules, because of the freedom they have in some of their time, how they've drawn closer to the Lord through word, through opening up the scriptures, through reading God's word, through extended times of prayer, through calling one another on the phone and being able to pray in that way too. And I can't help but see that even amidst this COVID season, that God is doing a wonderful work in us. That there's a lot of personal reformation that is going on even now. And again, don't shortchange that work, but allow that work to proceed in accordance to God's will. And where are you at now? I pray lastly on this that you would be at a place of missing the church. It's been fun to get emailed this week, especially about people, you know, saying, "Hey, Pastor, we got to get back together again. I'm going crazy." And I love that. I love your heart. But I think it's good of us to check our heart. Are you missing church? Really? I hope that you are. I hope that you're missing coming and gathering with a body of believers and singing praise unto God. And in fact, I dare say this today, that if you're not missing being here, there's probably something wrong in your heart, dear friend. There's probably something wrong. And I think it's good time for you to search your heart if you're content just to be home in your fuzzy britches. I pray that there be a hunger, dear friend, to be back surrounded by the community of faith, being able to worship the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, that's a whole other sermon. We're going to come back to that in a few weeks. But where are you at? I pray that you are missing the church. Okay? Last point, point number three that I want to talk about today. We've talked about where we have come from. We've talked about where we are at. And then in the last one is going to be that last part of verse 8 where the angel of the Lord says, where are you going? I think that's a wonderful question that we have to ask ourselves. Where are you going? Sarai, where are you going? Or Hagar, rather, the angel asked, where are you going? And Hagar, then, has a response. And I want us to see something today about this idea of where are you going. That's a good time for us to think about that. Where are we going? I want us to observe something, that Hagar returned, okay? There's a sense she returned to her old life in this text. However, when Hagar returned, she returned with a blessing. And that blessing was tied to obedience. So I think what we would see here is where are we going? We have to ask ourselves this. We need to go the way of the Lord, and we need to go His way in obedience. And as we go that way of the Lord, we're going to discover some of the truths that He would desire us to have, that we would discover those ways in which God even now is at work. And I believe with all my heart, one of those ways that He is work, He's calling us back to the basics, dear friends, within our families. He is calling us back to basics in our families. I have never seen another time in all of my life where moms and dads are with their kids and doing things with their kids. And I recognize parents. I've talked to a lot of you on the phone. It is not easy, is it? It's a tough thing when you're trying to homeschool and all these things with your kids. But there is a sense that we're falling back to the basics of our family. What if that was God's normal for us and we had lost vision of that? What if He's reminding us that that family unit is so critical and so important? And I would just say this, what's been so fun, on my block I get to watch these kiddos. You know what I've seen almost every day is a dad or a mom or somebody outside playing sports with their kids, pitching a ball, kicking a soccer ball, playing basketball. And I couldn't help but wonder, what if we would begin this idea that we would play sports with our kids rather than taking him to every event for the kids. You get what I mean there? What if we just reversed that? What if we decided that, you know, we're going to play sports with our kids rather than seeing sports as only for our kids? And I think of that idea of just going back to the basics of our family. How about going back to the basics of a church? And again, not that I would say that we've fallen away from that at all, but I think it's a good call to us to recognize what's really important. What's really important, of course, is gathering together. We would recognize that. What's really important is the preaching of God's Word, that we'd be focused upon that. What's really important is the opportunity to worship together and raise or praise the name of the Lord, that we would exalt His name, that we would be a people of prayer. Those are the ideas that I believe that we want to look at today. Those are really important for us as we look to being what it is to be back to normal, that we would want to always go back to the basics of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, of His death on the cross to pay the price for your sins and for mine. That's a message we must always declare regardless of the circumstance. That's what it is to be brought back to the basics. That we would always rely upon the Word of God and rely upon the Holy Spirit of God in our worship services. That we wouldn't try to craft an emotional response, but rather call upon God to create that response. That's what we're about as back to basics as a church. I pray that that would be so. I think we have to recognize, too, that technology is here to stay. There is no doubt about that. Kerry Newhoff, pastor, blogger, prolific author, just I love his work. He talked about this fact that he said everyone, he's speaking to pastors, he said everyone you want to reach is online. Just think about that. Everyone we want to reach is online. And the point is that this thing of technology is not going to go away. Digital is here to stay. And we need to recognize that, dear friends. We need to be able to recognize that this is an important component of what our worship service will be, being able to live stream, being able to share these videos with others. This is an important piece that we need to recognize, that technology, dear friends, is with us. And it's not bad. And in fact, there's a lot of good things about technology and the blessing that that technology can and will be. And I believe also, where are you going, dear friends? And I haven't fleshed this out yet totally in my own heart, but I'm going to lay it at your feet today. I think that this season has taught us, of all the things, that being a Christian necessarily must be much more than coming to church on Sunday. That's been taken away from us, hasn't it? I mean, not taken away by force, but we willingly have not worshiped for a season of time, you know, to protect our community and to protect those within our church family. But we're recognizing that when you take away that idea of public worship, for most people, that's really the thing that identifies them as a Christian. And what I want to encourage us today is that we need as a church to determine what it is that's going to identify us as a Christian apart from Sundays. That's been a huge burden on my heart. What is it that identifies us as a Christian apart from Sunday? Apart from coming here on a Sunday morning, how do I identify as a Christian? How would people know that I am a believer apart from the fact that I say I go to church? And I've got time, well, not much, but I'm going to go to John chapter 13. Just read one verse. You don't have to look it up. All you can just read it a little later. John 13, 35. And I'm going to offer this as a clue as to what really needs to be happening in our lives as we decide where we're going. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says this in verse 35 of John 13, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." So again, that idea, this is how you're going to know that you are a Christian. This is how you're going to know that you are a disciple. If you have love for one another. Isn't that remarkable? Jesus doesn't say, you know what, if you sign up for 10 more Bible studies, that means you're a Christian. Or you know what, if you go to worship service every day for a year or every weekend for a year, that makes you a Christian. That's not the point. Not how many classes you teach or participate in, but rather the text here really tells us this is what determines if we're a Christian or not, if we're disciples. Do you love one another? And I love even our own congregation, how we've seen this worked out in our community. And I believe, dear friends, that it is incumbent upon the church today that we recognize what is going to identify us, not just on Sunday, because being a Christian can't just be a Sunday gig. It's got to be something we do through the week. And I dare ask us this, where are you going, dear friend? How are we going to be identified as a believer every day of the week and not just on Sunday? As we would come to a close today. I've got a weird, crazy picture for you. You're going to wonder, where in the world, Pastor, are you doing? This is a picture of a statue 13 foot tall down in Enterprise, Alabama. It's a young lady in this garment there, and on top of her head, she's holding a plaque or a picture or a statue, I guess, rather, of what we would call a boll weevil. Bon Fleming is the fella next to you there. It was his idea to make this statue down at Enterprise, Alabama. You see, in the year 1915, Enterprise, Alabama was known for its growing of cotton, and they were very successful in growing cotton. But in 1915, this new bug called a boll weevil came and decimated their whole cotton crop in 1915. Everywhere farmers, they didn't have any crop, they didn't have any money, they were going bankrupt, they didn't have any money. And this continued to happen for a few years, and they didn't know what they were going to do. This was a hard time, and they had no recourse, they didn't know what to do, until they determined the fact that maybe they should plant different crops. And they began, in about 1917, I think it was, to plant peanuts. And what they found out is that came to be a very successful crop. And as they began to plant peanuts, they could also return to planting some cotton. But through crop diversification, there came great economic success in that area. And the idea of the statue then by Bon Fleming was this, that most often in the most difficult of times and the most difficult of seasons, we learn something that brings great blessing to us and to our community. And dear friends, that's why I don't want us to just think immediately about going back to normal. Because I do believe that in this COVID season, God is doing a work. He's doing a good work, not only in the church, but in our community. And I believe this, God is not calling us to our normal, but His. God is not calling us to our normal, but His. Heavenly Father, take now and use this word as you would see fit. I thank you for it. And I ask, O God, that you would be gracious to us in this word and that you would continue to direct us in this word in and through our lives. And that, Lord, always in this word, may we remember that you are the foundation, you are the cornerstone, especially amidst hard times. And I pray, O God, that in this season of time especially, we'd be all the more drawn to you. We love you, Lord, and we ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. God's Word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We are also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota.
To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.